Well, we are going to make a brave, valiant attempt tonight to finish the book of Judges. Hopefully we can do that, but I must tell you ahead of time that these chapters are difficult to read. And here's why. In fact, if you turn to Judges chapter 17 and you drop down to verse 6, and then just keeping the place there, go over to the end of Judges, that would be Judges 21, and the very last verse in the book of Judges, each of those verses says the same thing. 17:6, what does it say? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And then the final verse, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It doesn't say what was wrong. It says what was right. Now, how do we determine what's right and what's wrong? There's only one determination that can be made. The determination of what's right and what's wrong, that determination is based on the Word of God. What God says is right and what God says is wrong. When you come unhooked from the Word of God, when the Word of God is no longer the anchor in the life of an individual or the life of a nation, you can expect two things, and that's what we'll see tonight. First of all, you can expect a moral collapse. You know, that's the second thing. What's the first thing? The first thing is an absolute spiritual breakdown. Everybody has these strange ideas concerning what they believe about God, who God is, how God is to be served, how God is to be acknowledged, a breakdown in spiritual understanding. And then when that happens, expect a moral collapse. We'll see that tonight in these stories. Now, we begin with a story that is found in chapter 17, continues on into chapter 18. Now, there are going to be portions of these stories that I'm going to summarize for you. The first one has to do with a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." Is that not weird? What is this saying? This guy Micah is a thief. He stole a whole bunch of money from his mother. Obviously, the family must have been wealthy because later on in this chapter, this fellow Micah is going to hire somebody and he's going to pay him 10 pieces of silver a month. So how much silver did he rip off from his mother? 1,100. And, you know, she had apparently prayed a prayer that said, you know, cursed is the one who took this money. Maybe he was a little superstitious. And when he heard that prayer, he said, "Okay, Mom, I did it. I don't want that curse on me." And don't you think, now, this guy is an adult, but shouldn't there have been some kind of, at least, note of concern? "Son, I'm disappointed in you that you would rip me off like that." Of course, if he's younger, you're going to discipline him, right? You would do that with your son, but instead, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. On what basis? On what basis are you saying that? So when he had returned the seven, the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother. His mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. I mean, already, we're just three verses into this chapter. We have grand theft, okay? And then we have idolatry, big-time idolatry. A carved image. Where is that dealt with? It's dealt with in the Ten Commandments, right? No carved images. And a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. Thus, he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. I wonder what she did with the other 900. Was she a thief too? I mean, she dedicated it all to the Lord. Well, anyway. The man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Yeah, there it is. He's an adult if he has a son. He's an adult. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I mean, it's all laid out for us, isn't it, in these first five verses? The guy is a thief and he's an idolater. Now, what? And he's worshiping Jehovah. He's worshiping the Hebrew God, but you don't worship God in that way. You don't make images. What's the problem with making an image? Well, let me reduce it to a very, maybe a level that you can relate to. I know I can. Some of you are very photogenic. I'm not. My picture usually has to be taken about three times before they get one where my eyes are open. You know, just and still, I'm not particularly pleased with it. So I would rather not have any pictures hanging up in the house at all. There are a few, and they're okay. I don't like to look at them. You know, they just. I hope I look better than that. Here's my point. It's wrong to misrepresent God. It's wrong to have, quote unquote, a bad picture on the wall, okay? And any attempt that we make in imagining what God looks like and then replicating that in an image and an idol is wrong, because instead of glorifying God, it de-glorifies God. We are to do nothing like that. You know, you ever wonder why Jesus never commissioned a portrait of himself? Because he didn't want one made. You know, Paul says, you know, some of you knew Christ after the flesh, but now we know him after the Spirit. So, big problem here. This young man who is a Levite should have, I'm getting ahead of myself. So, verse 7, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah of the family of Judah. He was a Levite. So this is another guy that's being added to the picture here. The man departed from the city of Jerusalem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. You know, if you're a careful student of Scripture, there's even a problem here, because Bethlehem doesn't happen to be a Levitical city. So what was he doing in Bethlehem? But it's not a big issue, just something to keep in mind. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year. Oh, per year. I said per month. Whoops, per year. That kind of puts that 1,100 pieces of silver in perspective, doesn't it? Those 1,100 shekels, that was a small fortune. So I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. I'll take that. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Listen, this is all wrong. He's got this shrine in his house. You don't worship God in your homemade shrine. You worship him in Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's where you go to worship God. And you don't invent your own priesthood. Oh, come on in. You know, we'll make you a priest. It doesn't work that way. This is so out of order. In those days, there was a king in Israel. There was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan, by the way, I should have told you this. So I'll tell you right now. Again, a careful reading of the Word of God. Sometimes you pick up some things when you read it very carefully. It says, and in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. Now, they got an inheritance. They did. They just didn't like it. And they were not able to drive the Philistines out of the region that had been allotted to them by Joshua. This would be along the coastal region. And these Philistines just pinned them in and confined them to three or four relatively small towns. And instead of taking the allotment that they had been given by the Lord, they just decided they wanted to move and go somewhere else. So we see yet another problem rising up here. They're on the move, and they're going to find a place where it works for them on their terms. But here's what I should tell you. Sometimes when we are going through a book, especially here in the book of Judges, our tendency is to think, well, last week we studied the judge whose name was Samson, and we know that he was a judge in the nation of Israel for 20 years, and he was there when the Philistines had dominance over the nation of Israel. But in fact, these chapters that we'll finish up with tonight are not in chronological order. What is being done here is the Holy Spirit is describing for us the way it was in this era that we identify as the time of the judges. And we know the cycle that just happened continually, time after time. The nation would fall into sin, and the sin was such that they would be brought into servitude. And then the servitude would become so harsh that finally they would cry out to God, and God would bring salvation, and then the cycle would start all over again. And, you know, we wonder why that happened some seven times. Well, we kind of get a better picture in these chapters as to how messed up they were spiritually. So Micah's got his priest, and these guys from the tribe of Dan sent five men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" He said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." So they said to him, "Okay, then inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way." They liked that prayer. How authentic it was? I'll let you make that decision. So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties to anyone. So the picture here, these people are dwelling peacefully, minding their own business, but there's not a strong ruler. And these guys are thinking, Sidonians are easy pickings. We'll take their land. Then the spies went back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen this land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call that place Mahanadan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and molded image? Now, therefore, consider what you should do." Now, these guys are Hebrews, Israelites. They should have said, "Well, if there's an ephod in there, if there are carved images, we ought to stay away from this place." They're buried deep in apostasy. But you see, there's this spiritual ignorance where what's wrong in their eyes is right, and what is right in their eyes is wrong. So the 600 men armed with their weapons of war who were of the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, and the household idols and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing? Stuff's mine." And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad. A promotion. Maybe I'll get 30 pieces of silver a year. Doesn't say that, but this is a very ambitious guy. Then they turned and departed. The priest, you know, he's grabbed the stuff, the ephod, household idols, the carved image, tools and trade, I guess. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" So he said, now this is classic. This is absolutely classic. You have taken away my gods which I made. Does anybody see the humor in that? You know, just how powerful are human-made gods? Are they even as powerful as the man who made them? No, they're nothing. But this is a big deal for Micah. You took my homemade gods. And the priest. And you have gone away. And by the way, that was kind of a homemade priest too, wasn't it? Now, what more do I have? How can you say it to me? What ails you? You're ruining my life. And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. I mean, that's just another way of saying, shut up and go home. Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. Do you see is there a little asterisk or letter next to Manasseh? Do you have that in your Bible? Here's why it's there, for those of you that have it. Jonathan, the son of Gershom. Do you remember who the father of Gershom actually was? It was Moses. And the story is that the scribal copyists were so embarrassed that Moses' son had done such a thing, or grandson, I guess I should say, that they changed the name to Manasseh. In the best manuscripts, the name is Moses. But see, all of this stuff is an abomination. It's all bad. Now, how bad was it? Well, we know that Dan thought, you know, collectively speaking, the tribe of Dan thought, this is the perfect place for us. But it didn't turn out to be so perfect. Because whenever Israel was invaded from the north, they were the first ones that got it. They would be the first ones that were overrun. But, you know, idolatry became prevalent in Dan. When the kingdom divided much later, there was an idol set up in Dan, so bad that there are listings of the 12 tribes of Israel, and guess whose name isn't there? The tribe of Dan. So God's not happy. They set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Would you make note of that? Would you remember? That's where it was supposed to be. What was in Shiloh exactly? The tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle were two compartments. You remember all of that. The first compartment, the table of showbread, the candlestick. And then in the second compartment, called the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. And you dare not go in there. Only the priest got to go in there, and he only went in there once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Just keep that in mind. Now, listen. These first two chapters, 17 and 18, documents how things were falling apart spiritually in the nation of Israel. And what did we say? I mean, keep this in mind because it's very relevant for the day in which we live. When things fall apart spiritually, and when people choose to no longer honor the Word of God, but kind of make it up as they go along and say, well, you know, this seems right. You know, in my eyes, I think this is right. You know, people are doing what seems right to them, but is not in accordance with the Word of God. You know what's going to happen next? There is going to be a moral collapse. And we see it in these chapters. Came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. What exactly is a concubine? The best way that I know how to describe a concubine is, you might say, a second-class wife. Sometimes it was a slave. Sometimes it was a woman who came to a man without a dowry, but instead of giving her the title of wife, they gave her the title of concubine. So she's called a concubine, but this concubine, his concubine, played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there 4 whole months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now his father-in-law, the young man's father, young woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. Then it came to pass on the fourth day that they rose early in the morning, and he stood to depart, but the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. So they sat down, and the two of them ate and drank together. Way more than a morsel of bread, I'm sure. Then the young woman's father said to the man, please be content to stay all night, and let your heart be merry. And when the man stood to depart, his father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. Then he rose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart, but the young woman's father said, please refresh your heart. So they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father said to him, look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here. And your heart may be merry, that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow go your way early so that you may get home. However, the man was not willing to spend that night, so he arose and departed and came opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. With him were the two saddled donkeys, his concubine, and also was with him. They were near Jebus, and the day was far spent, and the servant said to his master, come, please, and let us turn aside into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. But his master said to him, we will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah. So he said to his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They turned aside there to go in to lodge in Gibeah, and when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. Just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening who was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city, and the old man said, where are you going? And where do you come from? Maybe you recognize him. So he said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem to Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I'm going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant and for the young man who is with you, with your servant, there is no lack of anything. Now, in case you didn't know that, this, in this part of the world at that time in history, hospitality was a big deal. If someone needed a place to stay and they knocked on your door, you were obligated by the cultural norms to take care of this person. So far, that had not been observed in Gibeah. But this man, who actually did not live in Gibeah but was from Ephraim, says, look, I'll take care of you. I'll be your host. Don't worry about your donkeys. Save the fodder for later. I'll take care of everything. And he brought him into his house, gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. As they were enjoying themselves. Now, here's where the story takes a horrible turn for the very worst. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. That might ring a bell concerning something that happened back in Genesis. Remember that story? But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out. Humble them. Wait a minute. So, homosexual rape, that's an outrage, but this is not? I mean, there's something critically, critically wrong here. So, do with them as you please, but to this man do not do such a vile thing. But the men would not heed him, so the man took his concubine and brought her out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. So this man's cowardice is absolutely disgusting and despicable. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. When her master arose in the morning and opened the doors to the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up and let us be going. She was dead. There was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. When he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. Then the children of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this wicked deed happen?" So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "My concubine and I went into Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died." I think some of you upright men would have asked the question, how come you're not hurt? Where are your wounds? Where are your scars for protecting your bride and fighting these men off? He continues, "So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now." So all the people arose as one man, saying, "None of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do in Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take men, 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000 and 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah in Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that have been done in Israel." So all the children of Israel were gathered against the city, united as one man. There's one big problem here. They did not consult the Lord. Listen, these are God's people. Even as these men gathered from all over Israel are God's people. And they never said, "Lord, what would you have us to do?" They never sought any counsel of the Lord whatsoever. So the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel." Now here's the second thing that gets our attention. The children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. They protected these vile, perverted men. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed. I am left-handed. They finally say something good about left-handers. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. If they were aiming at your forehead, they'd only be one hair off, if they were off at all. Then the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, "Which of us shall go up first to battle? The children of Benjamin." The Lord said, "Judah first." Now listen, we've already commented that there was no consultation whatever with the Lord. They had made up their minds what they were going to do. They had pledged, "We're not going home until we take care of these people." And, you know, the impression I get is, Lord, we'll either do it this way or this way. Do you have any preference? So God said, well, okay, send Judah. That's what you want to do. You know, listen, I really believe it's so important that if you're going to consult with the Lord, if you are going to seek the Lord's counsel, that you start at the very beginning of the issue and not decide what you want to do and then kind of, well, Lord, you know, we'll wipe them out this way or we'll wipe them out that way. You know, we'll send the tribe of Ephraim up or we'll send the tribe of Judah. Which do you think it should be? They're not doing this right at all. You know, Lord, it's alternative A or B. So, send Judah is the instruction. So the children of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah, and the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. Then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. Now remember, they're in their own territory. The Benjamites are defending the hilly country in which they live. They had the advantage. They were way outmanned, but they managed to, even though they are outmanned, to kill 22,000 men of Judah. The next day, the army goes out again, and this time 18,000 are killed. So in the first 2 days of battle, they've done great damage to the armies of Israel. And so what happens is that the children of Israel, verse 26, all the people went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was there in those days. And you know what? They're not in Shiloh. The Ark of the Covenant has been moved. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord says, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. And so the next day, Benjamin was defeated. The children of Israel, the armies of Israel, strategized. They fooled the Benjamites. They drew them away from their city of Gibeah. The city of Gibeah was set on fire. The men of Benjamin, terrified, turned to run from the men of Israel, and there was an ambush set up in the desert. Short story, they were wiped out. They were wiped out. 26,000 men would fall on that day. And ultimately, there were just 600 men who were saved. We come to the end of chapter 20. All who fell in Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor, but 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness. I said 26,000. It was 25,000 fell. 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, all who were found. They also set fire to the cities they came to. Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife. Then all the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel, that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? So it was on the next morning that the people rose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. The children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. So they've trapped themselves with these oaths. You know, the first part of the oath, nobody goes home till we deal with Benjamin. And then they said, and nobody give your daughter to a Benjamite to marry. And then finally, whoever doesn't show up and help us, they're going to die. It is interesting, verse 3, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel? Because of their absolute moral failure and spiritual failure to seek the Lord and to do what was right, rather than relying on their instinctual desire for retribution. They did not seek the Lord. And when they didn't seek the Lord, and that's the story of the book of Judges, they did what they thought was right and what they thought was right. Now they're seeing this is terribly wrong. We've just about annihilated a tribe in the nation, of our own nation. You know, now what are we going to do? But again, stupid. Morally foolish. Who didn't come? Well, the guys from Jabesh-Gilead never showed up. Think maybe there's a possibility they didn't get the message? Maybe the messenger that was supposed to tell them to come never got. They don't inquire. They don't. You know, we're going to have a little tribunal here and find out why they didn't show up and if they don't have a good excuse. No, they go. And they wipe them out. It says in verse 10, so the congregation sent there 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and announced peace to them. So Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet they had not found enough for them. They're still 200 short. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who remain since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? So far, they've slaughtered people. What are they going to do next? How about kidnapping? Will that work? No, watch. And they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin. You know, I personally believe that they could have confessed to the Lord, this was sinful, this was foolish, we should not have made this oath. We don't want to go out and kill people, but that's what they did. Then they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Labona. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh. Then go to the land of Benjamin. Then it shall be, when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain, that we will say to them, be kind to them for our sake. I know they kidnapped your daughter. That's not there. Because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath. And the children of Benjamin did so. They took enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. They went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So, what do we need to remember from these dreadful chapters? Written for our admonition, that we might learn by the terrible events that took place. What do we need to remember? We need to remember that there's only one standard of right and wrong, and that is found in God's Word. You say, everybody knows that. But there are people who profess to know Christ that don't live that way. They do what's right in their own sight. And we need to understand that when we do that, we can set ourselves up for a moral disaster, even as the children of Israel experienced. Secondly, it's not good enough just to generally know what the Word of God says. What we have to do is internalize those values. We've talked about that often in recent weeks. King David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." We got to get them in our hearts. We got to get them in our minds, and we got to transfer them to the treasury of our heart. And we need to bring it up. We need to bring up that word that we've learned when a moral trial comes into our lives. That God's word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And then finally, there was no king in Israel. But we have a king, don't we? We have King Jesus. But we must live under his sovereign rule. We must be governed by the king. Right and wrong comes from the Word of God. And when we see a culture that is totally cutting loose from the Word of God, we have to be all the more cautious. We have to be all the more careful. We have to make sure the Word of God is instilled in our hearts. And then we need to spend time every day with our King. And we need to pray over every decision that we make. Well, I'll tell you, the older I get, the more important I see the role of asking the Lord, what would you have me do in this situation?